Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Why do you reject Catholic morality? Does it seem unrealistic to you or old-fashioned or outdated, or maybe you feel that you've found a better morality? Well, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In this hour, we ask you for your reasons for rejecting Catholic morality. We invite your calls, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And today's guest is Trent Horn, staff apologist for Catholic Answers. Trent is the author of a bunch of stuff, including Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Hi, Trent.
Hello, Cy.
So you have asked this question before about why do you reject Catholic morality? And what would you say is the number one reason people reject Catholic morality? Is it rational or irrational? I mean, is it, I don't know, I just am not into that, or is it? Is it more intellectual?
I think there's a variety of answers that I hear, and I think they all have reasons. Some of them are more rational than others, I would say. But I think many people would say, well, they have a different moral standard that they would use to, you know, judge certain actions, and they think that the standard they have is just fine, and there's certain aspects of Catholic morality they have problems with. The way we pose the question, it's interesting. I think most people I speak with who are not Catholic or disagree with Catholic morality, they don't reject Catholic morality wholesale or every single moral principle right. that Catholics believe in, because most will agree about the wrongness of killing innocent human beings, the wrongness of theft. Most would talk about the wrongness of adultery, though not everyone. Even other issues related to things in Catholic social teaching, such as many people in society who would support things like just wages, for example, or the rights of workers, the rights of immigrants. There are some aspects of Catholic morality they're very in support of, while there are other issues maybe related to the issue of the right to life or sexual morality that they do a complete 180 on. So it does vary between the person, but ultimately I think it's because they have their own moral standard that they adhere to, and you know it will have its reasons and its inconsistencies, and that's something to certainly talk about.
Would you say in the whole, say, 2,000-year history of the church that this sexual revolution we've seen in the second half of the 20th century and ongoing is the most serious challenge to Catholic morality, the most kind of widespread? You almost say it's a revolt against Catholic Christian morality.
Well, I mean, there have always been the most serious challenge of Catholic morality from beginning to now and forever is going to be sin. I mean, there's no way around that. And sin is, of course, a Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. And it's the idea that there's God's way of how we ought to live, the life that we should choose, how we should relate to one another. And then there's my way. And sometimes that aligns with God, and then we're living in God's will. When it contradicts God's will for us in that regard, it would be sin. And the sexual revolution is one modern manifestation of that. But when it comes to things like sexual morality, I mean, you've had this all throughout church history. I mean, it would be the 17th century, I think 1644, when John Milton, the author of Paradise Lost, wrote a book on divorce laws in England. And he was making the case that they should be divorced, if you will, in the metaphorical sense, from their Catholic foundations and Catholic canon law, because he said the purpose of marriage is not to unite man and woman for life in a sexually exclusive union. It's for the apt, it's so that man can have apt and cheerful conversation. And when you're just sick of your wife, well, you should be free to go somewhere else. So, I mean, we've had throughout history, but I think the modern sexual revolution in the Western world, its effects have been felt widespread through technology. Two things that I can think of that have made it more profound than other moral disagreements in the past would be, first, hormonal contraceptives. Contraception has always existed. I mean, in ancient Egypt, I think people used to use like alligator skins as a barrier method of contraception. But hormonal contraception is fairly recent. And then the other would be the internet. Both for spreading dangerous, information that encourages dangerous lifestyles, as well as spreading things like pornography. So those would be two things that the sexual revolution in modern times is something where technology has really caused it to infect many, many people and turn away from God's plan for their lives, God's joyous plan for their lives, including in their sexuality.
Yeah, well, you know, when there's a question mark at the end of our topic for the day, Trent Horn is probably here. And the question today is, why do you reject Catholic morality? Maybe on something like abortion or sex outside of marriage, or as you were just saying, Trent, contraception. Is there some area where you reject Catholic morality and you'd like to share the reason with us and discuss it? 888-318-7884 is the number. That's 888-318-7884. It does seem that the spread of mass media, you know, you said the internet, but the spread of mass media has in some ways been so good for the world and in some ways has undermined our moral fabric somehow.
Yes. It's kind of interesting when you look at media, especially Western media, but we see these influences also in other parts of the developing world. I know there was a study done a while back it was in a South Pacific Island region of the world, a place like Fiji, something like that. And the study looked at the incidences of anorexia and bulimia and other kinds of eating disorders among women and adolescents in these communities. And they found there was a sharp increase in eating disorders and body image disorders after the introduction of internet and Western media, television, and things like this. And you know, what a shocker. I mean, you know, people, when they view mass media, they become conditioned to view the world in a certain way. It's almost interesting. People will view fictional programs like sitcoms, but then also non-fictional, in quotation marks, things like reality television, which, as we all know, is heavily scripted, that will push a certain kind of narrative onto people without them even realizing it. As you watch these stories on television, in film, there's the narrative that what matters most is being able to do what you want, getting your happy ending, having material goods, having youthful vigor and looks. And so it slowly, I mean, it doesn't just come right out and say this, but as you consume more and more of this media, that becomes essentially a kind of idol that we're subconsciously drawn to. And so then when we're called maybe to choose a different path in life that God has given to us that cuts against what the world has for us, there's this pull and there's this tension. And we see this, of course, in media when it comes to sexuality. How sex is depicted in media is completely unrealistic from how it is in real life and in loving relationships and the bond of marriage and things like that.
Really? You think so? It's not realistic, though, we see on sitcoms, the sexual relationships and their consequences? I'm shocked to hear that, Trent.
Yeah, it's quite remarkable. But I mean, I'm sure in most of these sitcoms, especially the ones with very, very promiscuous characters, yeah. I mean, but after three or four seasons, I think they would be bedridden from all the sexually transmitted diseases and completely broke from all the child support claims they would have. Right. But just as you never see characters go to the bathroom in sitcoms, no one ever leaves to do that. On 24, Jack Bauer never had to run off during the whole day to take care of anything like that. Television puts forward a certain reality and then it distorts that reality by hiding or disfiguring very healthy, very normal parts of the way we ought to live. And same thing happens on social media as well. So that's why I'm really eager to talk to individuals today who reject Catholic morality, large parts of it, maybe certain issues they have problems with, and just see what they think about it, how their narrative of the world and what inspires that, and the narrative that we have from God and his revelation through his son, Jesus Christ.
888-318-7884 is the number. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Happy to take your calls. We'll take a quick break and be back with Trent Horn addressing why do you reject Catholic morality? And I know when you're saying that about reality TV, you're not saying anything about Gold Rush, the greatest show on television. I know that Gold Rush is not included in that. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? If you don't have a daily time for reading the Bible, we recommend you make one. And to help you with those difficult passages, we also recommend a daily dose of Trent Horn's latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. Hard Sayings is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Trent looks at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning, deepening your understanding of God's holy word. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 6:36, Jesus said to his disciples, "Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." He wanted them to meet persecution with a superhuman charity that demands the absolute surrender of the self to God's purposes. He cautioned them not to judge themselves better than others, and that correction must always begin with themselves. But he was not telling them to stop using their intellects in the cause of distinguishing right from wrong. He told them to imitate their Heavenly Father's mercy, after all. As we all know, the Father's mercy often expresses itself by correcting and holding people accountable. He shows us that love must always be our motivation. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
So why do you reject Catholic morality? What's up? Maybe you don't appreciate the church's teaching on sexuality. Maybe it's another part of life. Maybe the church is teaching on money, or the church is teaching on marriage, or who knows? Well, if you reject some part or all of Catholic morality, we'd love to talk with you today. 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is staff apologist here. And, I should mention again, the author of Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. And, you know, one of the things you tackle in there is kind of the development of morality. At least that's like a sub-theme when you look at the Bible and you say, well, the morals of the earliest patriarchs, for example, are not exactly the same as the morals we have today as Christians.
Well, one thing we have to remember when we read the Bible is that just because the Bible records something, It doesn't follow that it recommends it. Neither does the fact that the Bible regulates a practice that it follows as that practice is something that's good or something that everyone should take part in. So when you talk about the patriarchs and the early Israelites, for example, yes, the patriarchs engaged in scheming, lying. You have, for example, Jacob, who was quite the deceiver, though he himself, with his son Joseph, his other children end up deceiving him, and the circle comes full tilt. You see all kinds of behavior among the earliest heroes in the Jewish faith, and even the Christian faith. I mean, think of St. Peter and his denials of our Lord, that the Bible records people not necessarily being their best. Sometimes they fail in following God, and that serves as a warning to us not to imitate that behavior, but to imitate when they allow God to work in their hearts to conform themselves to His will. So that's something we always have to remember when we look in Scripture and see bad acts that are recorded. Just because something's recorded doesn't mean it's recommended. An evil action could serve as a warning to us now when we look back on Scripture to read it.
All right. How about we go to calls? Trent?
Sure.
Michael in Sacramento, California, listening on 1620 KSMH. Michael, why do you reject Catholic morality?
I don't entirely, but I look askance at it when I see numerous bishops, especially in our Western states, calling for this acceptance of illegal immigrants, which, if I were in those immigrants' shoes, I would probably jump the border too, because I would be desperate to escape the situation they're in. I understand that. I relate to that as a human being. However, the argument is to respect the dignity of the human being, which is good, but how do we embrace the illegal immigrant while telling the legal immigrant, oh, you're a chump because this guy gets to cut in line in front of you? We tell the rancher in Texas and Arizona, you're a chump because these guys get to just trash your property on the way through. And we get to tell the taxpayer, you're a chump because we're going to support these people even though they're undocumented, they don't belong here, and the bishops don't seem to have these same harsh words for Mexico, which fiercely protects its southern border. It seems like a double standard. I don't get it.
All right. Michael, let's let Trent take a shot at that.
Okay, Michael, I guess I don't want to single any bishops out. We're not here in the business of policing what bishops and other clerics say necessarily. But I haven't really heard anyone say we ought to welcome illegal immigrants or not have borders at all. I'm not familiar with any bishops saying that. In fact, recently, Pope Francis, in an interview, this was back in January 22nd, he said, can borders be controlled? Yes. Each country has a right to control its borders, who enters and who leaves, and countries that are in danger of terrorism and the like have more right to control them more. So I would say, would you agree that there is a balance here? Do you see the value and a moral duty we may have to migrants in general, to those who would, let's say they're refugees from a war-torn country?
Well, yes, and at the same time, I'm not hearing bishops in the United States saying, hey, if you're here illegally, go home. You don't belong here. Come back, follow the rules. Mm-hmm. Do you?
I haven't heard any bishops talking about encouraging people to deport themselves, but we also have to take into account, for example, the common good, that people may already be entrenched within a community. And if they were to leave, that could cause extreme hardships for families, plunge them into severe poverty. Or, for example, it could be very bad for the country that they're in. So do you think, for example, there would be negative economic consequences if the 11 million undocumented workers in this country simply left tomorrow? Is it possible there would be negative economic consequences?
Well, of course, there are always going to be consequences to every action, Trent. But let me point this out. If a father is driving drunk and he creates for himself and his family a civil and criminal penalty, a lawsuit and jail time and legal expenses, does the state need to come along and say, oh, gee, you know what, that's really going to suck for your kids, so we're going to bail you out, we're going to make everything right, pretend like it didn't happen, so your kids can still have their college funds instead of having to spend them on legal expenses?
Well, I think what you're saying is if someone commits a crime, it would be unjust if they were to suffer no punishment at all. Is that what you're saying?
Somebody comes into this country illegally, they have committed a crime.
Right.
They have broken U.S. law. So by
Michael, could I ask you a question? We have a reasonable... Here's the thing. The church teaches about the dignity of migrants and the general right to migrate and the moral duty of countries to accept immigrants as they can, as they're able to, and the duty and the justice of maintaining borders. So it seems to me our disagreement, I would agree with you that if someone breaks the law, they need to be held accountable for that. Would you agree there can be reasonable disagreements? We can have a discussion about what would that be. Some people may say, well, if you are here illegally, the punishment should be deportation. Others may say perhaps the punishment could be a form of fines or things like that. Do you see how a Catholic could engage in a debate about what punishment is best? It doesn't necessarily have to be deportation.
Well, yes, I understand that. But at the same time, if you were an immigrant who came here legally, and you came through the channels, you waited, you applied, you waited, you did all the things according to U.S. law, mm-hmm. and then somebody basically jumps in line ahead of you, having skirted the law, received some, you call it amnesty, call it what you will, but it amounts to amnesty, don't you feel like, you know, what a chump I am? I went through the channels. I obeyed U.S. law, and here this guy gets to, he gets in without having to go through all that stuff.
It sounds like you're a chump. It sounds like you're describing someone who may be mad that a government or other people are merciful towards others. Should we be mad if mercy is granted to other people?
But where is the mercy toward the law-abiding citizen? Where is the mercy to the taxpayer who's footing the bill? Where is the mercy to the rancher in Texas whose property is trashed and littered and his animals threatened? Because all these things happen, and if you're not aware of those, and it's a tension. It's a tension, and I don't pretend that there is a one solution, one size fits all answer. But what I'm not hearing from bishops is this insistence that people need to, well, it would be helpful, fix your own country. Because if Mexico should be a paradise, given its resources, it should not be a parasite.
Okay. Well, I think we're going to move on, I think, from the call here, though. My understanding, and I'm willing to be corrected by other callers later in the show or by email, is that actually net immigration from Mexico in recent years has actually gone down. More people go from America to Mexico than the other way. That's what I've heard in that regard. But I think we'll have to move on probably from this call. But notice, I think what's happening here is that we have, and this is important when people discuss issues in Catholic morality, that there are sort of these sub-facets. There are issues where Catholics must agree, things that involve intrinsic evils, for example, or basic rights. Then there's other things where there can be disagreement. Catholics can reasonably disagree among themselves. What is the best policy to secure the common good? So, for example, Catholics must agree that there is, in general, the Church teaches a right to migrate. That someone who, especially in the case of someone who is trying to protect their family from things like ethnic cleansing, for example, or war, has a right to seek safety and shelter elsewhere. And there'd be a corresponding duty for other nations to accept these immigrants as they can. If they're not able to do that, if that destabilizes their own societies, then they just can't. So that's the basic principle. What do we do then about the sub facets? You know, if somebody illegally immigrates, should there be a punishment? What should that be? As we said, the caller, some people might say, well, deportation. Others will say, no, that causes more harm. There's other punishments that would be, you know, more just. And that's a disagreement Catholics can have among themselves. And, I'm not going to speak to the bishops and what each of them individually has said about this, but I would recommend going to the catechism. And I think this actually may come up more on in the show, but the Catechism talks about immigration in paragraph 2241, though we may talk about that with one of our next callers. So, yeah, I think that we can disagree about there are the sub-facets. That's fine. We can have discussion, debate, but let's also keep our focus on the main issue about the dignity of the person and always underscore that.
Trent Horn is our guest today. Trent Horn is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and author of, among many other things, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Our topic today, why do you reject Catholic morality? And it can be on any aspect of Catholic morality or Catholic morality in general. I mean, is there some aspect of the – and I have to say, Trent, I was a little surprised with Michael's point because it seemed that he was saying that he rejected Catholic morality because it was inconsistent on – immigration, perhaps, and your answer that it's maybe inconsistent because people are free to make different prudential judgments about it didn't seem he didn't seem to accept that.
Well, I think that there is, people may say, well, here is the solution we need to this problem, and Catholics may disagree about that if it's something that doesn't involve an intrinsic evil, that we should all be able to discuss and debate to secure the common good for every person, whatever their residential status may be in the country where they live.
888-318-7884 is the number. It's Catholic Answers Live. Why do you reject Catholic morality this hour? And we'll be right back with more calls.
We're glad glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answer Series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as ebooks for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour, Trent Horn. Our number, 888-318-7884. The topic, why do you reject Catholic morality? And Catholic morality has so many facets. You can come at that from many different angles. Maybe you reject the Catholic idea of caring for the poor, or maybe the just war theory, Catholic teaching on war and violence, or, as we said before, birth control or sex outside of marriage or abortion, any of these things that the Catholic Church teaches. It's pretty clear. I mean, the teaching of the Catholic Church is very public. Maybe you reject it for one reason or another. We'd be happy to talk with you. 888-318-7884. As a matter of fact, we'd love to talk with you. Give us a call. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn, we go now to Vince in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, listening on 89.1 FM. Vince, you are on with Trent Horn.
Thank you so much for taking my call, Trent. My question is this, but let me preface with what I'm rejecting is the apparent contradiction in the application of the Catholic Morality Code. I came into the church in 2014 with an invalid marriage. My wife had been married previously and I had not, and we got married before I came into the church. Some years before, I was told initially that I couldn't come fully into the church because of the marriage. And so I asked the priest, does it matter if I've been living in abstinence? And he said, yes, that does. If you're living as brother and sister, you can come into the church. So I did that. Well, this year in January, I had one of my RCIA teachers ask me if I would like to go to a Cursillo movement in March, and I said, absolutely. I was excited and thrilled. And then when I filled out the paperwork and then, you know, he was going to be my sponsor, he said, well, the priest has said that you can't go because of your marriage, even though I'm still living abstinently from my wife. So the most important thing coming into the church is allowable and acceptable. However, for me to utilize the Cursillo movement, the tools, I guess, so to speak, to advance my faith and help me be able to share my faith, I can't take part in that because of an invalid marriage in which I'm still living abstinently. So, you know, do I stay where I'm at and have conjugal relations and just go to confession every week, or, you know, what I'm rejecting the application of, it's not consistent. I can come into the church, but I can't go to a Cursola movement. Can you help me with that?
I think I can, though I do commend you, Vince. As people have been discussing in the Catholic blogosphere and news a lot lately about those, about individuals who are in invalid marriages, and speaking about whether they can receive communion or not, and whether we can expect anyone to live as brother and sister, to live chastely if they're in an invalid marriage. And many people just say, well, it can't be done. Well, you, my friend, are living proof it most certainly can be done. And so I commend you for that. And to, in this day and age, when people think that God's grace is, its power is, has no standing, can't hold a candle to the power of the sexual urge, it's very, very sad. Even when some Catholics say, well, yeah, yeah, there's grace, yeah, 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 but you, look, you can't expect people to live this way. Yes, you can, because as St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, through Christ, through Christ, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So don't give that up. Continue to let God's grace into your heart and to live the moral life you are living now. And it's wonderful to see that, to uphold the beauty and dignity of marriage in what you're doing. So I would say it's definitely, it makes no sense to say. I mean, the only argument one could give is if you were a leader in this program and there's a worry about scandal or something like that. But I would say that if you have made this commitment to living chastely, that shouldn't be an impediment at all to taking part in a retreat or any kind of other spiritual practice. Now, is the priest who said this, Vince, the same priest you spoke with about coming into the church in the first place, or a different priest?
No, actually, it's not. Since I came into the church, there has been a changing of the guard, so to speak. So, yeah, the priest that has told me that I can't go to the Cursola movement is a different priest than the one who said that I could come into the church under the condition of chastity. So
it reminds me of what happened to the Israelites in the Exodus. It says in the book of Exodus, you know, Joseph, a Hebrew, saved Egypt, and all the Jews were welcome to be there. And the book of Exodus says, but then there was a new Pharaoh that came into town who didn't know Joseph. And then everything fell apart for the Hebrews after that, and they were enslaved. So here's another priest that's come along who may not be as familiar with your situation. So I would recommend stay living the chaste moral life you're living. And understand that in living this life, the devil's going to throw all kinds of temptations at you, including temptations to be frustrated or want to give that up through other Catholics who are not understanding. So I pray that you don't give into that temptation. And to find a resolution here, you may want to appeal to go to maybe a larger regional director for the Cursio movement, or a representative from the diocese, from the Office of Marriage and Family, for example, in your own diocese, to go one rung up and say, hey, here's my situation. I really want to do this. And the person involved here isn't understanding. Can you help me? It's just similar to how we would resolve an issue anywhere else. So that might be what I would recommend, but I'd also recommend to keep praying and stay strong in the face of temptations like these to want to kind of give up in frustration. So do you see what I'm saying here?
I do. And, okay. And you have been helpful and given me a resource, and I so much appreciate it. And I listen to the show often, a Catholic channel every day, basically. So, and it has been very helpful, and I appreciate you, Trent. Thank you so much.
No problem. Stay strong. God bless, my friend Vince. Have a good one.
Thank you, Vince. We go now to Joshua in Norman, Oklahoma. Joshua, you are on with Trent Horn.
Good afternoon. Yeah. Well, the first call with Michael about the immigration issue kind of was my same question.
He stole your thunder, but maybe there's a few remnants left.
Yeah. So, correct me if I'm wrong. Did the Pope say that, in essence, it was morally wrong for a nation like the United States to take on, like it was un-Christian for us to take refugees? Was he making a moral judgment on people who wouldn't do that? And the implication that that I got was that, you know, if a person didn't do that, then of course they're unchristian. And that kind of progressive globalist and altruistic morality is not my definition of Christianity. I don't even know if it's the Catholic definition of morality. I was just wanting to get some clarification on that.
Okay. Trent?
Okay. Well, it's always tumultuous waters to wander into the debate. Did the Pope say that? Because there's lots of things the Pope is reported to have said, and I'm not familiar with the precise citation you're speaking of, though from following in the news, I've gathered that Pope Francis has said many times that it is, when he says unchristian, he's not saying a person is formerly no longer a Christian or has committed apostasy or something like that, but that it violates the spirit of the Christian faith, and in particular, the love of neighbor to withhold help from the least among us, which in many cases would include migrants and especially refugees, people who are migrating for the purpose of seeking refuge from some kind of disaster, war, violence, or extreme poverty or things like that. And I would say that I would say, Josh, that this is the core of the Christian faith does come to this, because ultimately, what does it mean to be Christian? It means that God loves us no matter who we are, because we're made in his image, and his son died on the cross for all of us to come to know him. So just as God loves each and every one of us, we're called to love each and every person, including people we don't necessarily want to love, people we don't know. Jesus even said we had to love our enemies. That's crazy. But everyone is made in the image of God, and part of that love is to be able to desire that all people come to know God in that way. So that would include the love of all of our neighbors, including the immigrant. I mean, I would say it was funny you said, well, is this really Christian? Are you familiar with Jesus's parable of the Good Samaritan?
I am. Yes.
Well, I mean, I think one could easily retell that story nowadays in many communities where, you know, there was a man who had been beaten by bandits, and the only one who stopped to help him was an illegal immigrant. Because, I mean, what prompted that story for Jesus to tell the Good Samaritan was that Jesus was talking essentially to a lawyer, and the lawyer says, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, love God, love your neighbor. And the lawyer wants to ask a very lawyerly question. Yeah, but who is my neighbor? You know, if I'm a Jew, do I have to love the Gentiles? They're not really my neighbor. And the point of Christianity is that God chose to reveal himself in the Jewish people, but in the coming of Christ, now God's love and grace was expanding beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles, to the whole world. So that includes our care for the immigrant, but it does not preclude. It doesn't mean, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You have to, you know, do everything you can for immigrants. Don't give a second thought to it. No, you always must do what is prudent, you know, what is best for society. But you shouldn't simply exclude someone because of where they live or their migration status. Do you see where I'm coming from here?
I do. I just think it's a little misguided to kind of narrowly define the only extension of love as opening up a country. So, you know, I can love the poor or an immigrant by doing all sorts of things. I don't have to necessarily open up my own house to, you know, the homeless to help them.
Sure. And I would agree, Josh, that we aren't necessarily, each individual will be called to something different in their state of life. Some people may feel called to open up their homes to refugees or migrants, and others may not. So the point is, how do we live out that call to love our neighbor? But can I ask you a question, though? If we love the poor, and especially a very poor migrant or refugee, how would we express that love to them?
Well, our country has given more money than any other country in world history. You know, we could support them by, you know, sending food sometimes we could, you know, send military support, or the church could, you know, send some monetary support. There's different ways to sanctions. You know, we could put sanctions on.
I agree with you. So it seems to me you agree the way to show love, like what the Apostle James writes in his letter, is to provide material means. And so it seems you might disagree with others about, well, where would that obligation be? Are you open to at least to allowing maybe a limited number of immigrants to settle in this country, if that's the most efficient way to provide that means, even if it's a very, let's say, a very limited number? Are you open to that as a possibility?
No, and the reason why is because we are already inundated, and we don't have we need a time to kind of saturate the immigrants that we already have.
How do you know that we're incapable of welcoming even a few number of more immigrants? How do you know we're inundated and cannot provide for anyone else? I'm just curious, how did you arrive at that?
Well, capability is not the right question. Of course we could, but that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do.
Okay. All right. Well, unfortunately, we're nearing our break here. But if I had to tie this up, I would say that there are people who are in desperate situations. We can send some supplies to them, but let's take, for example, refugees. Many of them, we can send them supplies, but there's no nation where they can reside in. At best, they can, many of them simply live in refugee camps, which can be very hostile and difficult places to live. So I would say that it's interesting. I'm curious about this hesitation to want to welcome even a limited number of people to provide a better life for them and to show that love of God for them in that way. It reminds me, I guess, of a command that was given in the book of Exodus to the Israelites when they were in the Promised Land. What Exodus 22:21, in that law, it said, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." That especially this country, which was only made possible through immigrants, there were Native Americans here, through a country built on immigration, you would think that wouldn't we not, in a responsible, prudent way, show our love for neighbor by welcoming in those, especially those who are in very, very desperate circumstances? I mean, that's we can talk more about that after the break, but the church says we must respect the dignity of migrants while also respecting prudence and the common good of society. We can find a balance here. Let's not pick an extreme when it comes to that issue.
Well, we're heavy on immigration today, but if you disagree with the church's teaching on chastity or capital punishment or euthanasia or any other aspect of the church's moral life, why do you reject Catholic morality? Trent Horn is our guest this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number, and we'd love to have your call and have that conversation with you. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers will begin airing its first ever television program. It'll be appearing on EWTN, and you'll also be able to watch it, no matter where you are, from Catholic.com using your smart TV, tablet, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church. But until now, television has been beyond our reach. That's about to change, and that's why we need your help right now. Producing a quality, professional television show like this is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? If you don't have a daily time for reading the Bible, we recommend you make one. And to help you with those difficult passages, we also recommend a daily dose of Trent Horn's latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. Hard Sayings is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Trent looks at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning, deepening your understanding of God's Holy Word. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why do you reject Catholic morality? That's our question for this hour. And for the next hour, Trent Horn is our guest. We're very lucky to have, or very blessed to have Trent with us for 2 hours today on this very topic. So if you haven't dialed yet, go ahead and dial. We're happy to take that call, and in all likelihood, we'll get to it if you make that call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And we go to Tom in Los Angeles, California, listening on the mighty 930 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Tom, you are on with Trent Horn. What's your question?
Yeah, I'll try to be succinct, and I hope you'll let me finish before you answer. I appreciate you guys are extremely wise. I have a problem with the institution of the Catholic Church being intertwined with government politics. And I think that, you know, God set up his church and God set up governments. And the role, in my view of what my understanding is, that God set up governments for one purpose, to dole out justice. And then the church is a separate entity. It's his body of Christ. Okay. Now, you're talking a lot about immigration. It's a classic situation where I think the Catholic institution has really let God down. Because I'm not talking about legal immigration. I'm not talking about people who are here as, because they're fleeing war. I'm not talking about, and I'm for immigration. I'm for legal immigration. What I'm not for, and what I think God is not for, is illegal immigration. Because illegal immigrants, for the part, are here, and what they're doing is it's a form of theft.
Okay, Tom, hang on.
Tom,
just a quick sec. I really tried to let you finish because you asked me to let you finish, but it seems like the point is you're objecting to the Catholic Church being so connected to politics. Is that about right, Tom?
With the illegal immigrants, like I went to a Catholic Church sanctuario in East L.A., and there's prayers. They were asking Trump to do the right thing and let the government, because there's a lot of illegal immigrants in that. In that particular church.
Okay. All right. Hang on, Tom. Let's let Trent give it a shot.
Yeah. We've gone over the issue of immigration, I think, to its satisfaction throughout this hour. So I don't want to belabor the point more that the church teaches that nations have a right to control and protect their borders, and they also have a right to care for migrants as best that they can. And so you're correct. Illegal immigration is a crime. And that crime needs to be managed in a way that respects the dignity of the person and the common good of society. I don't think anyone disagrees with that. But your point, though, about, well, the church is too intertwined in politics, that the state exists to dole out justice and the church does its thing apart from that. I don't think that means that the church has no involvement with the state whatsoever. And here's my question. If the state is doing something unjust, should the church do something about that?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, the church
We have common ground there. Great.
Something about. And also, but the problem is the Catholic Church, to me, in my mind, is bigger than the government. And I think that when people are praying the rosary or praying to Mary to let the government do the right thing, I think what the priest should be saying in the prayer should be, God, Mary, please, you know, forgive me for doing something illegal and let me have the strength to go back and do things right, because I am taking money and I'm taking resources from someone illegally.
You got to let Trent address it.
Yeah, let's. Okay, I think what I've been hearing a lot in the calls this hour is an interesting animus towards those who have immigrated illegally to our country, and I certainly understand the hardship that many people face in that regard. The example of ranchers who suffer violence or damage to their lands, obviously, those things would be wrong, and breaking a country's laws, there should be consequences for that. I certainly agree. But, and once again, if someone wants to correct me later, that's fine. My understanding is that immigrants actually pay, they still pay a fair share of taxes back in to the countries where they work, providing for their economies through things like sales tax, other things like this, and don't collect certain government benefits because of that. But that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue. It seems to me that what I'm hearing from the callers is, well, if the church was really Christian, it would tell immigrants to immediately self-deport or encourage their deportation. And that's not a teaching of the church. That's up to people to discuss and dialogue about whether that is the most prudent solution for those who exist, those who live illegally in a certain country. That is one solution. But it's quite forceful to say, well, if you were truly Christian, you would promote that solution. Well, you know, when I look at Jesus in the Gospels and the love he calls us for others, you know, I don't see that. What I see is the understanding of what St. Paul says in Galatians 3:28 is that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male and female. We're one in Christ Jesus. And so we have to understand then is to respect the dignity of other people, not to infringe on our property rights, not to flagrantly violate the sovereignty of different nations, but at the same time to simply label a group of people as just, you know, ne'er-do-wells, as just a scourge, and to remove them will solve our problems. I'm very skeptical of that approach as well. But once again, that doesn't go back to the main teaching of the church, which I've reiterated several times in this broadcast. These are issues of reasonable disagreement about immigration policy Catholics can have and do have, and we should continue to have that dialogue. But let's not cut it short by saying, well, my way on this prudential judgment is the Catholic way, and that's it. Sorry, the church gives us these general principles on issues like immigration. Then we have to do the hard work of seeing how they apply and respect the dignity of all people, regardless, as I said before, of their legal or residential status.
And I have to say, I'm impressed that our callers seem to have accepted all of the church's teaching on abortion and chastity, birth control, just war, capital punishment, caring for the poor. It's just immigration that we have a problem with today.
Usually the only immigrants our callers have a problem with are the unborn trying to get here.
but today,
who knows? We have another hour. We have another hour.
That's right. We do have another hour coming up, another hour with Trent Horn. Why do you reject Catholic morality, any aspect of Catholic morality? We're happy to take that call. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.